1 Timothy chapter 1. In a moment, the reading will be verses 12 through 7. Pardon me, 12 through 17. And we'll also make some reference near the beginning of the sermon to Romans chapter 9. Why did the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, why did he receive mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did we, who are his disciples, the Lord Jesus' disciples, why did we receive mercy from him when we were still in our sins? Why would you, if you are still in your sins today, why would you receive mercy from him? Does a sinner receive mercy from the Lord because the sinner makes a choice? No, that's not the reason. Does a sinner receive mercy from the Lord because he does some required work, does enough religious good things? No, it is not for those reasons that Jesus Christ shows mercy to a sinner. But then again, it is not for no reason we can know that a sinner finds mercy with the Lord. The Lord has told us in the Bible reasons why he shows mercy to sinners. In this passage of Scripture that we're studying, the apostle writes of reasons why he received mercy from the Lord Jesus. Two of the reasons he states expressly here in 1 Timothy, that he received mercy because of this or for that purpose. The third reason is not expressly stated to be a reason, but it does appear to be. Those reasons why the sinner receives mercy from the Lord will be our study today. But elsewhere in the Bible, the most basic reason or the bottom line reason why a sinner receives mercy is stated very clearly and forcefully. So we'll look at that for a moment too, to lay down a foundation upon which we can look at the other reasons. There are reasons for God showing mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Excuse me just a sec. Some of you know I occasionally get a migraine headache. I can always tell it's coming on, so I see little weird light things. And as far as migraine sufferers go, I'm a very mild case, because if I just take some Tylenol or Advil when it first starts, then it doesn't get bad. It just becomes a mild headache. So I just realized that was going on, and so my dear wife is getting out some medicine for me, which I'll take, and then hopefully, thank you, hopefully it will go like usual, and I'll only have a bit of a headache, and it won't bother me too much. Excuse me. There are reasons for God showing mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. And three reasons are we just encountered in that passage right there, which I will get to. But I want to show you another reason that comes up in Romans chapter 9. This reason why a sinner receives mercy from the Lord is kind of the foundational reason underneath all others, or it's the bottom line, or it's the place where all inquiry into reasons has to stop and be satisfied. A sinner receives mercy for this reason. It is what God wills. God wills it. In any talk about why someone receives mercy from God, the ultimate reason or the bottom line is that a person receives mercy because it is God's will for him to receive mercy. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, now Paul's going to quote what Brother Dylan read us from Exodus 33. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, meaning any man, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? I'm about to talk to you about three reasons shown in 1 Timothy why a sinner receives mercy from God through Jesus Christ. But none of those trumps or supersedes or cancels or makes blurry this reason. A sinner receives mercy from God because it is God's will to show him mercy. What made it be God's will? Nothing did. It is God's will eternally, always has been, God's will to show him mercy. So to be very clear about that, we've had a quick look there. A sinner receives mercy for a reason. It's what God wills. But now that being settled, that being you being reminded of that, that being laid down as a foundation or backstop, I now head back to the 1 Timothy verses that we read. And I put this to you. A sinner receives mercy for another reason. It is what he needs. It's what the sinner needs. Mercy. There was a blind man. The Lord Jesus opened his eyes so he could see. Why did the blind man receive such mercy from the Lord? What was the reason? To show in physical blindness the spiritual blindness of sinners and the saving work of God in opening eyes spiritually. Yes, that was a reason why Jesus Christ showed a blind person mercy by opening his eyes. To demonstrate that he, Jesus of Nazareth, was not a normal man, but was the man who came from God, and that his preaching was the truth. Yes, that was a reason why Jesus Christ showed mercy in opening the eyes of a blind man. But don't overlook another reason just because it is so obvious. Why did the blind man receive mercy from the Lord? Because he was blind. For him to be able to see, what did he need from the Lord? Did he need to just be left alone and then he'd be able to see? No, of course not. Did he need to be paid for what his sinful life deserved and then he could see? No, of course not. If he was to see who had been blind, he would have to receive mercy from the Lord. In a story that Jesus told, there was a traveler on the Jericho road who was robbed and beaten and left for dead. He was then shown mercy by a fellow traveler who was a foreigner to him, a Samaritan. Why did that man receive mercy from the good Samaritan? What was the reason? Was it because the Samaritan loved his fellow man? Yes, that was a reason. And that was the point of what the Lord Jesus was saying, to teach that God does not allow you to draw a circle around yourself and your friends and say, I'm going to love everybody in here. They're my neighbor and everybody out there is my enemy. I'll hate them. No, all your fellow men are your neighbors. And the Samaritan in the story understood that. And so he showed mercy because of love. But don't overlook the obvious thing, the obvious reason. Why did the wounded man receive mercy from the Samaritan? Because he was wounded and helpless and dying. For that man to live, what did he need from the Samaritan? Did he need to just be left alone and then he'd be fine? No. Did he need to be paid back the just reward for all his previous hatred toward Samaritans? No, that's not what he needed. If he was to live, that man needed to receive mercy. Of course, I mention those to demonstrate what I think Paul is getting at. In Paul's case, he was persecuting Christ himself through his church, dragging away both men and women to imprisonment and death. And he was doing this in ignorance and unbelief. Why did Paul receive mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ? What was the reason? Was it because it was the will of God for him to receive mercy? Yes. Right? Keep that down there underlying all else. It was the will of God for him to receive mercy. But here in 1 Timothy, he's saying, this is 1 Timothy 1:16, I'm sorry, 1:13, I obtained mercy because being ignorant, I did in unbelief. Why was he shown mercy? Because he was ignorant and acting in unbelief. What did Paul need to be stopped from his crusade of persecution against the church? What did he need to be saved from the wrath of God to come on sinners? Or the point he's making here, what did he need to be made into a trustworthy man who could be entrusted as a steward of the treasure that is the gospel? What did he need? Did he need to just be left alone? No. Did he need to get what he deserved, and then he would be saved and be a trustworthy minister? Did he need to be allowed to reap what he had sown? Did he need to be rewarded according to his deeds? No. To be saved from the wrath of God and made into a faithful servant, He needed to receive mercy. And he did receive mercy. Or more precisely, he was mercied. And when he was mercied, he says here, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, producing in Paul faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So why did Paul receive mercy? Because mercy is what he needed. You who are the disciples of the same Lord Jesus Christ whom Paul serves, why did you receive mercy from the Lord? You received mercy because you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were by nature children of wrath. You recognize it. I'm taking parts of Ephesians chapter 2 there, which you might read later. For God, who loves you to be reconciled with you, when you're dead in trespasses and sins and children of wrath, what did you need? Did you need to just be left alone? Did you need to be paid for what your conduct deserved? Did you need to just be given a choice? No. For the God who loved you with so great a love to save you, you would need to receive from him mercy. And indeed, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So then, you who are listening, but you are not the disciples of Jesus Christ, you're still just in your natural state, what would be the reason for you to receive mercy from God through Jesus Christ? It would be that you need mercy from the Lord to be saved from his wrath, and nothing else will do. Think about what you need if on the day of judgment you are not sent off to punishment, but are welcome to enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you need for that? Do you need to just be left alone? No, that will not do. If God just leaves you alone, then on the day of judgment, you'll be sent with the devil and his angels off to the lake of fire. What do you need then to avoid that and be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven? Do you need to have your good deeds measured against your evil deeds and be paid what you deserve? No, that will not do. That will not do at all. If you are to be spared the lake of fire and welcomed into the everlasting joy of the Lord, you must receive mercy from God by the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mercy is proclaimed to you in, for example, the history of the blind men. When they heard that Jesus was coming, they cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And what happens to those who cry out to the Son of David for mercy? He opens the blind eyes. He shows that mercy. That mercy is proclaimed to you in this message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. You'll find that you have received mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ because that is what you needed in order to be saved. A sinner receives mercy for another reason. That is what shows Jesus Christ as Savior. Another reason why sinners receive mercy, because A sinner receiving mercy is what shows Jesus Christ to be the Savior that He is. Now again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see there in verses 15 and 16, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," or first, or foremost. "However, for this reason," look at that, "for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first," or chief, or foremost, "Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering," or patience, "as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul wrote that of all sinners, he was chief, or foremost, or first. We had talked to you a little bit about this a couple of weeks ago. Let me say a little more about it now. What Paul means by that. In Paul's case, that is not something subjective. It's not that he feels like the foremost sinner, or that to himself he seems like the chief of sinners because he knows his own sins. Instead, Paul realizes that he actually is the foremost sinner. He doesn't mean that he sinned more than anyone else, but that he is the most prominent, the most notorious, the most directly rebellious against Jesus Christ. He is the foremost sinner. His status as the foremost sinner, the first sinner, or chief sinner, is because of how he was the foremost persecutor of the church, and so the foremost opponent or persecutor of Christ himself. At the time, Saul received mercy from Jesus Christ. He was the number one persecutor of the church of God. If someone in that day was asked, "Who is the number one sinner in the world?" Go to any Christian in that whole part of the world. That's the only part of the world where there were Christians at the time. Go to any Christian anywhere around there. Who is the most notorious sinner? Saul of Tarsus. It's easy. He was indeed the foremost sinner. Now, see how the two parts of Paul's statement here go together. You know, the verses are not original. The verse numbers, they're very handy, but they're not original. You know, so it's not that Paul wrote verse 15, then he wrote a little 16, and then kept writing. You know, it's just all one thing. But for our reference, at the end of verse 15, Paul is saying, "To save sinners of whom I am the foremost," or the chief, or the first. Then on into verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might show." And those two things are the same word. Now, it's hard to duplicate it in English. The one of the newer translations, or more than one, have come up with a way that does use the same word in both. To save sinners of whom I am the foremost, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me the foremost. That does it. Some of the translations say, "Sinners of whom I am the first, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me the first, Jesus Christ might show or display." It's traditionally translated something like this: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me first, or in me as the first, Jesus Christ might show. The Greek words are the same, although according to their usage, they have a different ending. Sinners, of whom I am the protos, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the protoi, Christ Jesus might make a show. You see that? Not a merely a show, but make a true demonstration. That's how those two things work together. I was the chief or first or foremost sinner. Jesus Christ showed mercy on me, that in me as the foremost or first or chief, he might show all long suffering. You see, what Paul receiving mercy shows about Jesus Christ, that it was the purpose of Jesus Christ to save sinners, and still is. It is the purpose of Jesus Christ to save sinners by being patient or long-suffering with them. Long-suffering is a better way to communicate the idea. Patient means kind of more like willing to wait a long time, which is part of the idea. But long-suffering communicates more like willing to put up with a lot, right? And that's more the idea. Jesus Christ shows that it's his purpose to save sinners and to do it by putting up with a lot from those sinners. That long-suffering or patience by the Savior is best shown by showing mercy to the foremost sinner. If he wants to show how long-suffering he is, then he's going to show that he has been long-suffering towards Saul of Tarsus as he dragged his disciples off to prison and death. Now Jesus Christ dealing with the foremost sinner Saul is a pattern or example for other sinners to see. You see in verse 16, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first or foremost or chief, Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern or ensample or example to those who are going to believe on him for eternal life. Jesus Christ has done something that then stays in view forever as a pattern or example. You may have felt how nice it is to have an example, right? The teacher stands up in front of the class and begins to tell how you're supposed to do this assignment. And somewhere in the middle of things, the teacher's voice just kind of becomes wah, 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 right? And you're just lost. And you look at you don't know what to do, but then thankfully the teacher says, and now I'll show you an example of one done correctly. Oh, then you breathe a sigh of relief and then you can do your work because you see an example, right? Or if you're setting out to sew something, you're just not really sure where to cut, what the measurement should be, etc., until appears a pattern that you can lay down and cut around, right? An example, a pattern. And so Jesus Christ shows mercy to Paul, the chief sinner, as a pattern or example for all other sinners who are going to believe all the way until the Lord Jesus comes back. You look at the example and you see the chief, number one, foremost sinner Jesus Christ bore with him, took all the offense he was dishing out toward him, and showed him mercy anyway. You look at that pattern, and it doesn't matter if it's here half a world away and 2,000 years later, the pattern still sits there. The example still stands for you to look at. Me? I'm not the chief of sinners. I haven't gone around dragging Christ's disciples off to prison and to be killed. The example did that and still received mercy from Jesus Christ. I am not the chief of sinners. I'm pretty bad, but really I'm just a run-of-the-mill sinner. The great sinner has already received mercy. Therefore, it must be that even I could receive mercy from Jesus Christ, because he's not an impatient Savior. When I didn't believe in him the day I was born, that was not the end of it. When I sinned against him in all the ways I have, that wasn't the end. Here I am, still breathing. Here I am, still hearing the good news. It must be that there is mercy even for sinners, because the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering and has shown him that. Now, before we leave that thought, I want you to see this expressed by Peter also. You know, this is a good practice. I engage in this all the time. I encourage you to. Most of what's said by Paul in his letters is said by Peter in his letters, and comparing them is often very helpful. Let's look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The same lesson is being told. Paul was talking about how the Lord Jesus was long-suffering with him during his career of persecution against the church. Peter is talking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is long-suffering with this whole world of sinners until the day when he will come again. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, or patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Isn't that something? Peter's talking about Jesus' long-suffering toward essentially the whole world of sinners. The Lord Jesus has not done anything yet, it seems, about how evil this world is. All over the world, all kinds of horrible things are being done. Some societies where things have been pretty good and pretty righteous, like ours, are getting worse and worse and worse, and we pray, and the Lord Jesus has not set everything right. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, as we should, and we long for him to come. But look how long it's been now, 2,000 years, and he hasn't come yet. God doesn't seem to be doing anything about this sinful world. Is that because the Lord Jesus is inordinately slow? Is it that God is somehow slack He's not really doing what he should be doing. No, the truth is that the Lord Jesus is not overly slow or slack, but he is long-suffering. And that long-suffering is, for many sinners, their salvation. What if the Lord Jesus were not long-suffering? What if long ago he had brought upon this world what we deserved for our sin? What if all that burning up of the world and everything in it by fire, what if that had already happened long ago? Well, then it wouldn't be that you were sitting here today hearing the good news that there is mercy from the Lord. What if it had been yesterday? What if it had been yesterday and the Lord Jesus had burned up this world and everything in it? Well, then any of you who today are still in your sins unbelieving, that would have been it for you. Off to the judgment where you'd be separated like goats from sheep and sent off to everlasting torment. But you know what? It wasn't yesterday. Here we still are. Because the Lord Jesus, yesterday, when you dishonored your parents, when you deceived, when you hated, when you stole, when you committed adultery in your heart, when you took his name in vain, when you looked at other things with the devotion that belongs only to God, when you sinned against him in all the ways you did yesterday, he just took it. He is long-suffering because he didn't mean for that to be the end for you yesterday. There is still today mercy for sinners. There is still salvation today. Those of us who are in the faith already, who have all of our trust in Jesus Christ, you know what it would have been if he were not long-suffering. You know, what if the first time that you sinned, the first time you dishonored your parents in your own person, what if right then you got what you deserved because the Lord Jesus were not long-suffering? But he is long-suffering. He waited. He did not burn you up that moment, but he in his patience and his long suffering, he waited. And then there was that time that he showed you mercy, and that mercy was salvation for you. His long suffering is salvation. And so whether you're talking about the lifetime of a sinner, the career in persecution of the chief of sinners, or all the thousands of years the Lord Jesus has suffered with this sinful world, why is it that sinners receive mercy? It's to show Jesus Christ, the Savior, the long-suffering Savior, that whoever will believe in him will not perish but will have everlasting life. Now, a sinner receives mercy for yet one more reason that comes out in this passage here. That is what glorifies God, or that is what moves us to give glory to God. This comes up in verse 17, 1 Timothy 1:17. Paul's been talking about all of this, what he was like, how Jesus showed him mercy, the reasons why. And then the conclusion of that, or the summary of it, or what that all leads to or moves him to, is to say, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. When you think about these things, when you think about how Paul received mercy, when you think about how you have received mercy. When you think about how even today, those who turn to him are receiving mercy from the Lord Jesus. When you think about all of that, all that Paul did and still received mercy, then what that moves you to is to give all glory to God. Who else is like this? No one else is like this. Who else would do this? No one else would do this. Who else could do this? No one else could do this. Who is it who is so rich in mercy that David, after committing adultery with Bathsheba and murdering her husband Uriah, then when he turned from his sin, then he was forgiven in mercy? Who would do that? God would do that. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. He's shown mercy to the chief of sinners. What's the appropriate conclusion to a testimony that a sinner gives about how he's received mercy from God through Jesus Christ? The appropriate conclusion is to give all glory to God, from whom all blessings flow. Paul was the person most unlikely in human terms to receive mercy from God through Jesus Christ. But because God showed mercy even to him, Paul gives all glory to God, and in doing so in this letter, teaches us to do the same. When God has been merciful to a sinner, you or me, and that sinner reflects on that mercy and then testifies of it to others, as Paul did, it produces in both the teller and the listener this ascription of all glory to God, who has shown himself abundant in mercy and to be praised for it. This letter we are studying, 1 Timothy, we saw in, you know, weeks ago when we read about in the middle of the letter the kind of purpose statement of it. It's written so that Timothy could know, so that the church in Ephesus could know, so that we can know how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God, which is the church of God. Well, what do we see here? All in this first section in chapter 1, we are to maintain sound doctrine in the church by making sure that faithful men are entrusted with the gospel. To maintain that gospel whole and uncorrupted, to preach it, and to entrust it to other faithful men who will also be able to teach others. And we here in this household, we are to see that faithfulness of faithful men not as something natural in a man for which the man is to be praised, and not merely the product of some man's own achievement, but instead the product of the mercy of Jesus Christ bestowed on a sinner who otherwise could never have been a faithful servant and steward of the gospel. We are to see, we the members of this household of God, we're to see our own salvation, our own conversion, our own being made the disciples of Jesus Christ, not as something we have produced by our good religious works, or even by our own decision making, but as the product of his great mercy toward us when we were spiritually blind, lame, even dead. And then we are to take comfort in that, to find assurance in that, in the knowledge that we are saved and will be saved in the end, not because we have performed well enough or done enough, but because we were not doing enough and were doing very badly, and the Lord showed us mercy and will show us mercy all the way to the end. And we are to return to God again and again through Jesus Christ, our High Priest, in prayer, to find mercy to help us in every time of need. There I'm paraphrasing something from Hebrews chapter 4. If when you were dead in trespasses and sins and nothing would do but mercy, if the Lord indeed was merciful to you, then of course when you come to Him with just the troubles of this life, He will certainly be merciful to you through Jesus Christ in every time of need. In this household that we're in, that we find ourselves in, the church, the household of God, how are we to conduct ourselves? Well, we are to speak to sinners as God gives us opportunity, telling them of the hope that we have that is in Jesus Christ our Savior, which hope is well founded in Him since He has shown He is long-suffering with sinners, even as an example, the chief of sinners. You know the Bible says that we are to tell of the hope that we have when somebody asks us. Well, here is one way to do that, to tell that your hope is in Jesus Christ because He has shown Himself long-suffering and merciful. In this household, we are to give all glory to God for our being saved. To give all glory to God for our being made mature to whatever degree we are. To give all glory to God for whatever spiritual accomplishments we have in our life. We're to give all glory to God for all the good that He has done to us because it's all by His mercy. We can say this to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want to tell you something that I hope you will find encouraging and worshipful. As we were singing today, I kept seeing in what we were speaking to one another talk of God's mercy and being merciful to us. And I did pick which hymns we were going to sing today, but not with an eye to try to find ones that talked about God's mercy. I just picked ones, for example, here's a good one that I know the congregation can sing and we haven't done for a while, and we sang that. But then there in those lines was all this talk about God showing us mercy. And the psalm that we sang, I didn't look and try to figure out what psalm we could sing that said mercy in it. I just picked one. And there it was, all this talk about God's mercy. The apostle says here, all glory to the King eternal. So if you want to give all glory to the King eternal, good, then speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you'll find that you are talking to one another about God's mercy, about the Lord Jesus' long-suffering. There are indeed reasons for God showing mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. A sinner receives mercy for this reason. That is what God wills. A sinner receives mercy for another reason. It's what the sinner needs, and nothing else will do. A sinner receives mercy for another reason. That is what shows Jesus Christ, a long-suffering Savior. A sinner receives mercy for yet another reason. That is what glorifies God. That is what leads us to give Him all the glory. Amen. Let's take this to the Lord in prayer.